And tonight we'll be dealing with 1 Corinthians 13. I was assigned the love chapter. Actually, it isn't a love chapter. Love is secondary in the context of 1 Corinthians 13. So we'll deal with it. And if you don't know, come out and hear what 1 Corinthians 13 is about tonight. It's about a very relevant and important question in Christendom today, or in the Christian church. Actually, am I going to let the cat out of the bag? Actually, it is a discussion of the gifts of the Spirit, of all things. So we were dealing with that very ticklish subject. Ticklish, is that a good word? I wish it were only ticklish. Concerning the gifts of the Spirit that ought to be exercised and ought not to be exercised in the Church of God today. And here's where I always get into pecks of trouble. Pecks of trouble. we'll have a very interesting time of loving one another and also maybe being disturbed at one another tonight in 1 Corinthians 13. All right. Now, we're glad you are praying for us on our commentary. I don't know where I was the last time I was here, but I know once when I was here, I was writing on the book of Esther. I remember that very, very plainly. But we're a long way from Esther now. We're just finishing Mark, the Gospel of Mark. And we hope to finish that when we get back home on Monday noon, around that time. And we would appreciate your prayer. The devil is mad at me on this commentary. It's premillennial, pre-tribulational, and of all things, dispensational. And I need your prayer. So will you, dear Christian, pray for me that the Lord give me strength. Periodically, the devil comes and almost knocks me out. Really, I tell you, it is something. So the Lord has a place for this commentary, and the devil doesn't like it, and some of God's people are not going to like it either. But you pray the Lord will enable me to get through it, and then I'll sigh a sigh of relief and be very happy. And I know lots of God's people, oh, we're so humble, but lots of God's people are going to be happy about it too, because I tell you, Christians, when you approach the Word of God and use the right key, and the terrible key is dispensational. Isn't that awful? The key that opens the Scripture is this hated thing of dispensationalism. My. And some Christians are dead set against dispensationalism. So, we're going to have a happy time when Moody puts out Volume 1, Lord willing, January 1981. And Volume 2 in June 1981. And whenever we finish the New Testament, we're supposed to have one volume, but we're proverbially a little bit long-winded, so we just we'll confine it to one volume. And so you pray. The Lord bless you. I don't know whether you'll stop praying at that introduction or not, but anyway. Our topic this morning is demon intrusion. Demonism, or demon inhabitation and the Christian, or what demons can do to saints. We're sorry we do not have any copies of that with us. At the last conference, everybody bought What Demons Can Do to Saints, so we didn't have any left over, and I just bought a few books I had left over from the previous conference. So we don't have any What Demons Can Do to Saints. Would to God we didn't have the demons, but we have the demons. Now, what about this question? What can demons... Of all demons, we've heard about Satan, but demons, who ever heard of demons and a saint? Well, there are three classes of God's people today. Some believe that when you're saved, truly regenerated, that you don't have any more demon problem. That somehow being saved or regeneration settles the demon problem. And a Christian, a born-again Christian, is somehow magically insulated against demon intrusion or demon invasion, or some erroneously call it demon possession, which is not really a scriptural term. Somehow, just being a Christian, you're insulated from any attack Well, not from the attack, but the demon can't enter, he can't invade, he can't do you much harm. Then there are other Christians who believe, they really believe in Satan and demons, and they believe that the devil can get a hold of you, and they believe that demons can work on the outside. They can influence you externally, but they can't enter, they can't inhabit or invade or squat in your life, which is a much better term. They can't do you very much harm. And then there's a third group, and I believe the realistically biblical group. They believe that not only in Satan and demons, but they believe that a seriously sinning saint, a seriously sinning saint, a backslider who continues to backslide and doesn't confess his sin and gets deeper and deeper in sin, they believe that a demon can invade the life and cause serious trouble, serious disorientation, serious mental problems, serious moral and even physical problems. And I think personally this is what the Bible teaches. And I know there are many ultra-conservative Christians, I shouldn't say ultra-conservative, just conservative Christians, who are very separated and belong to Bible-believing, Bible-loving groups, not modernistic at all, or higher critical at all, and they're just dead set against this. They think it's a heresy. And they're so naive that it's pitiable. Now, when we come to the Word of God, we find that there is a very solemn truth to warn God's people. We're saints, and we're going to heaven. And not one of us saints will miss heaven. Every one of us is going to get to heaven if he's born again. That's a saint. Everyone. There'll not be one lost. And, oh, you have 75% of God's people today will throw up their hands and say that's heresy. Somehow, if you sin, you're going to lose your salvation, or surely you won't get to heaven. Now, they don't face a very important aspect of the security of the believer. And sound biblical doctrine believes in the security of the believer, the absolute efficacy of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now, there are quite a few arguments that are commonly used against the possibility of demon intrusion or invasion of a truly born-again child of God. The most widespread one is that when Jesus died, he delivered us from the power of Satan and demons. And of course, who, as a Bible believer, would deny that? And yet that is used as an argument against the possibility of serious demon trouble in a child of God. Turn to me to Colossians 1, 12 and 13, if you will, where we have a scripture that enunciates the truth we just mentioned. And no one would deny this, of course. Colossians 1, 12 and 13. Notice what it says, giving thanks unto the Father, who has made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us, notice, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. That's a singular, the power of darkness, but it comprehends Satan and the demonic world of super evil supernaturalism, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now you say, that's very plain. Of course it's plain. And you and I, Christian, we have been delivered from the power of darkness, from Satan and demons. But is that an argument against the possibility of serious demon intrusion, invasion of your personality if you fall into sin as a redeemed person? You say, how can I? I'm a child of God. Listen, when God saves you, he didn't make you into an automaton. You're still a free moral agency. And we can sin or not sin. And in this besmirched, dirty age in which we live, filthy, immoral age, on television, in movies, in literature, everywhere, we have smut, just that age of smut, and you can hardly escape it. Now, you mean to tell me there are not severe temptations to every Christian? Because the Christian has the old nature, and the old nature in the born-again child of God is just as filthy and polluted as in any raw sinner, or any cooked sinner, for that matter. Yes, sir. We ought not sit here and look so pious. I am here this morning. I look very pious, innocent. Innocent, yeah, old man. You'd be surprised how innocent I am, and you'd be surprised how innocent you are. Because the old nature in us is wicked and debauched. Now we have the Holy Spirit and the new nature. Now we may live in the one or live in the other. We're free moral agents. And if we choose, as some saints choose, to live in the old nature and fall back in the old nature and so forth, some are taught that they are unsaved, and therefore now that they're unsaved, they better have a good time in the world, paint the town red and so forth. Oh, what a mistake. What a mistake. The devil is just waiting for a Christian to turn into a fool and believe that nonsense, and the devil will get you and the demon will get you. He will invade your personality. I don't care how saved you are. Of course, you don't. Saved is being saved, period. Now, delivered us from the power of darkness. When Jesus died, did he deliver us from the power of sin? Of course he did. From the penalty of sin. We'll never face the penalty of sin. Although we have been delivered from the power of sin, yet, my dear Christian, unless we see our position before God as being delivered from the power of sin and translate into our experience, without the power of sin will overtake us. Now, can we draw a line and say, well, that's true of sin, but it's not true of Satan and demon powers? Oh, no. This scripture had nothing to do with the possibility of the invasion by demonic powers of any seriously backslidden saint of God. In fact, the saint of God is a special emblazoned target. He's right in the devil's sphere of vision. And the devil is going to knock you down, and he'll choose to knock you down as a spirit-filled believer. Of course, he can't knock you down if you're spirit-filled. As long as you remain spirit-filled, he can't knock you down. But he's determined to get you. If you're doing anything for God or being anything for God, he's determined to get you above anybody else. So this is not a real argument against the possibility of demonic invasion of a born-again Christian's personality if he engages or falls into deep sin and does not confess and turn away from it. Now, there's another scripture promptly used by many of our dear brethren who are ultra-conservative, and they're separated from apostasy and whatnot, and yet they do not believe this phase of theology. And it's desperately dangerous in a day of demonism. And we're approaching the tribulation. We'll not go through the tribulation, but we're approaching it. And demonic powers are working subtly and fiercely today, worldwide, as they have never worked in the history, preparing for the dark and dismal demonic days of the Great Tribulation, when there'll be an acme of wickedness and demons, as you see from the book of the Revelation, it's very prominent in the Revelation, will have a great part in the end time cataclysm. Now, the other scripture used is in 1 John, if you'll turn to it. 1 John chapter 4, and there we have a scripture concerns us very definitely. 1 John 4, 8. He who goes on committing sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose, because of the activity of the devil, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy, that he might nullify or abrogate the works of the devil. For this cause was the Son of God manifested that he might destroy or nullify the works of the devil. Well, you say, all right, there you have an argument. Jesus died and nullified the works of the devil. Therefore, the devil can't touch me, or his demon minions can't touch me. I'm a born-again child of God. I'm saved and safe in the Lord, and the devil can't touch me. Brethren, you and I are saved and safe in our position before God, but we are only as safe in our experience as we appropriate the power of the finished work of Jesus Christ, only as we momentarily reckon ourselves indeed dead unto sin, which we are before God, whether we reckon it or not, but as we reckon it or believe it, it becomes experientially true. Dead unto sin and alive unto God in vital union by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, in vital union with Jesus Christ. So our position is unchangeable. But now, destroy the works of the devil. Where's the devil now? Jesus nullified, destroyed the works of the devil when he died on Calvary. But is the devil in hell? No, he never was in hell yet. Is he on earth? Not really. He's still in the heavenlies. He's not to be cast down to the earth until the dark demonic days of the Great Tribulation. And beside that, he's not only not yet now cast down to the earth in the sense in which he will be during the tribulation, he's not in the abyss. He'd be put in the abyss, Revelation 21:3, before the kingdom age, and there could be no kingdom age on the earth until the devil and the satanic world system is smashed. So, where's the argument? Jesus was manifested and died on Calvary's cross to destroy or nullify the works of the devil. Yes, he did that, and he won the victory there, but not yet is the devil put down in an experiential sense. So this cannot be, certainly not be used as an argument against the possibility. If you as a child of God play with sin, don't look at me so piously, some of you are perfectly capable of playing with sin. Yes, sir. In a debauched age. I don't care how much you've gone on with the Lord or what ministry you may have, you are still in this world. You still have an old nature, and you're going to reckon on the death of that old nature, and you're being alive to your new nature and your position in Christ as long as you live. And unless you daily reckon, you're going to slip and fall, and you're going, if you do it consistently and long enough, you are going to expose yourself to demonic power, wherein you'll reach a state where you'll not be able to control your own self. Somebody else will control you. Do you know there are Christians today who are not free? They're bound by Satan because they have, well, there are two ways. Some, they're bound by Satan because of a carryover from the old life. They're saved out of occultism. They're saved out of idolatry. They're saved in a family with a long history of demon domination, some for three or four centuries. And the devil goes down into families. The grandmother, the mother, the children, right on down. And there's a carryover. They get saved by the glorious gospel of salvation by grace through faith and truly regenerated. But they have a demon problem, which is a carryover from their heritage, from their birth. Some children are troubled by demons as children. Some kids couldn't be as cussedly ornery as they can without outside help like older people. They inherit this. Oh, you say what nonsense. Not nonsense at all. It is true, as surely as I stand here. There's a carryover. And when they get saved, now I know this didn't happen to most of us because we weren't reared in a demonic atmosphere, a demonic family. Well, no matter what your mother-in-law was like, it wasn't demonic. No, some of us have, some have been had witches or wizards for grandparents. And they have been reared in this. Now, what happens when they get saved? When they get saved, they face a gigantic tussle. You think the devil lets go completely because you believe the gospel and get saved? There's a potential for deliverance and salvation, but there is not always a demon problem. Now, in some cases, the demon problem is settled, but in some cases, it is not settled. And the most furious battle that an individual ever engaged in is after he's saved. And there's some dear Christians in pagan lands. Of course, in Christian lands, this has been obscured by Christian culture and a certain veneer of morality. Well, real morality until the last couple of decades. And you don't see it in so-called Christian land. But where there's rude, crude paganism and the devil and demons have had supremacy for centuries, it comes out glaringly. And people who in that awful pagan darkness and idolatry see the light of the gospel and accept Jesus Christ, the demons give them sometimes the most terrible struggle a year, 18 months after they're saved. And some of them go on for several years, and some of them never get completely delivered because they don't know how to get delivered. They don't know, they're not taught in the deliverance of the glorious gospel of Christ, and they think they're getting saved to answer it all. You get people saved and they're to be taught. That's why Jesus Christ established the local church. Not only to get people saved, but to be taught in the Word of God. And this is important. Not to be told to go to church next Sunday, some ice box where the theology and everything else is frozen. Not there. How can a child of God, a born-again child of God, get delivered where he's not taught the gospel? When they don't believe the gospel. Nonsense to tell people just to go to church next Sunday. Come to go to a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing church. Amen? Oh, I know this isn't very popular. We don't preach popularly, I tell you, because you can't be a true minister of God today to the whole Word of God. You can't be popular. Too many things against it. Well, so now, and then another argument against the possibility of serious demon intrusion of a born-again child of God is that we have the armor of God. We have the armor of God. And therefore, we're protected. And, well, of course we have the armor of God. But turn with me to Ephesians 6, please. Ephesians 6. And see how nonsensical this argument is against facing the true picture of the possibility of demonic intrusion of a child of God if he falls into deep sin and does not confess and turn away from that sin. All right, Ephesians 6, 10, please. Everyone look at it if you have your Bible. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, there you have it. And that word be strong means possibly a better translation is strengthen yourselves. It's rather a middle voice. Strengthen yourselves in the Lord, not in yourself. In the Lord, in your position in him, and in the power of his might. Not in strength from the Lord, but strengthen yourself in your position of strength in the Lord. Brethren, we're in Christ. We have a glorious position of power. We're not some ordinary citizen out there. We are the governor, say, use a loose analogy. We're the governor of a state. We sit in the governor's office, in the governor's suite, and we park in the governor's parking lot and whatnot. We're a governor. And we have certain powers as a governor. We're not an ordinary citizen. We're in Christ. We're not ordinary people. We're extraordinary. We're different people. We're God's elect. And why should... Well, being in Christ, we have a glorious position before God of power. Glorious power. We're giants. Giants, really, in power. My, we have great power to wield, but we got to strengthen ourselves in the Lord and in the power of his might. Three Greek words to express the resilient power of God at our disposal to be completely free of any demon power or any satanic onslaught. Yes, we have this glorious gospel is a complete antidote for this power. But now, and what about the, we have the armament, people say. Many Christians say, and therefore the demons can touch us. And what is the armament in verses 12 through 17? The whole armor of God, verse 13. And every born-again Christian has the whole armor of God. Every born-again Christian is a soldier, like a Roman soldier. He not only has the whole armor of God, but he has the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, he has a shield of faith and the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Now, you say, how in the world can the demon, Satan and the demon get through that armament? Brethren, that armament is as God sees us. Our position in Christ before God is that of a soldier, a victorious soldier. And there's one thing, though, of having that armor before God, and another thing of knowing about that armor, and there's still another step that many people don't realize. Not only knowing about it, but using it. Now, let me ask you one thing. How many children of God know anything about the armor in relationship to what they are in Christ? The unchangeable status, the unchangeable position they have before God in Christ as a warrior. They don't know about it. They're not taught about it in the average church. So how can they be protected from demon power on this score when they don't know about it, even, and lots of them know about it, but don't use it. Don't use it. So what good is knowing about this if you don't use it? What good is to be dressed all in an armor and an enemy comes and you don't use a sword? You're not protected by the helmet of salvation and whatnot. And so this argument falls flat when it comes to using it as an argument against the possibility of serious demon intrusion of a seriously sinning saint of God. And beloved, I think it's high time for preachers in America and teachers in America to lift their voice against an easygoing salvation that doesn't face enemies and that doesn't have serious repercussions if we slip into deep sin. Now there's time. Oh, of course, our gospel is salvation by grace. We're saved and safe in the arms of Jesus. Every one of us will go to heaven. And if I may put it in a rude, crude, raw way, you're going to go to heaven. And isn't this all, it sounds perfectly blasphemous, but it's still true. But I'm giving you the other side of this today. I'll go to heaven no matter what I do. what I do, I'll go to heaven. And that's theologically true, because you're going to get to heaven only because of what Jesus Christ did for you, and not because of anything you ever did or do or can do. You get to heaven solely by the grace of God. Now, what are we going to do with that? Are we going to continue in sin? Romans 6:1. Go on living in sin, that grace may abound. Therefore, we're saved. But let's go on, have a good time then. We'll go with this worldly gang. They're nice. They drink and they do other things that a Christian shouldn't do. But we'll fellowship with them. We'll even take a social drink now and then, and we'll just live along with them. Well, you have Christian liberty, of course, but you better watch out. You are getting on the devil's ground, and there's a danger that you're going to get into sin. And there's going to be a danger that you get into sin so that you lose that glorious freedom of choice. You know you ought not sin. You know you're going to heaven. You're a child of God. You know you should be true to your wife and not commit adultery. You know you should love your children and not be a two-timer. You know you should be sober, but you began drinking and now you have a tendency toward alcoholism. You can't control it, and you go on, and pretty soon you are caught. Just as born again as anybody else is born again, but you don't have any will anymore. The devil has invaded your life, the demon has invaded your life, and you're a slave of the demon. You do what the demon says. If you don't believe this, I'll show you a scripture, right? 2 Timothy 2.26. 2 Timothy 2.26. And there we have a very solemn warning concerning this this possibility. And that they may recover themselves... recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him. Notice, out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will, at the devil's will. Brethren, the most priceless thing we have as Christians is a liberated will, a will liberated to serve God, a will liberated to serve others. A liberated will to do what we know we ought to do at the moment under the power of the Holy Spirit. True surrender to God brings a liberated human will. And does the devil hate that? That's a priceless privilege you have. And the devil says to his demon helpers, I am going to snatch away that privilege. I am going to bind their will. So no matter how they may think how wise they know it is to serve God and how wise it is to take a certain course of action, I'm going to bind their will that they'll not be able to do it. They love that dear sweet wife and they love the dear children, but the devil gets a hold of them, and despite their love for the wife and the children, they follow the devil and do that which ruins or harms the life of their dear wife or their children. They can't help themselves. They know they're the biggest fool that ever walked on God's green earth, but yet they've got to do it. You say, I don't believe it. Don't be naive. Don't be naive on this question. Now, there's a big, big difference between knowing the armor of God, knowing our position in Christ, and using it. Brethren, only as we use the armor of God in the battle. Now, thank God we don't have a continual battle. Writing this commentary, it's not a continual battle. Some days I work, and I work right along, enjoy it, and feel good and just happy about it. And then the devil will come with some ache or pain. Of course, we're getting old. We're not young anymore. And I guess we're supposed to have aches and pains. But it's a hard struggle, I tell you. Everything seems to go wrong, and you just groan and sweat because it's a test. The devil doesn't want... It's a battle. It's a battle. Now, we want to be sure that we know the armor, and we put it on, and we use it. And that's the only safe way. Unless we win in the battle, we're going to be knocked down. And let me tell you, when you are defeated by the devil and snared by the devil, you may become subject to him at his will. At his will. Remember that. Oh, there's a price to be paid for backsliding. Yes, sir. We've had it. So, you were saved and going to heaven, which is true. But, beloved, if you're a child of God and set your hand to the plow and you're trusting Christ and you're going to go living in sin, God is going to give you a good, sound taste of hell before you get there. So you know what it's like. You're not going there, but he'll give you a taste of it here. And there's such a thing as a sin unto death. Yes, sir. Christians commit adultery. Christians commit fornication. Christians can commit murder. Christians can be bold, barefaced liars. Born again Christians, because they sink into the old nature. And some of them get more brazen in their lie when they cultivate it. They can't tell the truth. They can't tell the truth. They're bound by, they're taken captive by Satan at his will. Now there's another argument used, I think very superficially, against the possibility of the warning here. And Brennan, we need the warning. We need the warning. I'm not negative. I don't like to teach about demons. I really don't. But I tell you, there's got to be somebody to warn every born-again Christian that he being saved and an eternal son of the living God, he better walk straight and keep separate from sin in this evil world, because there's a terrific, terrific price to be paid for not doing so. How we lose our salvation. Don't you see that all these Christians, dear Christians, not only our dear charismatic friends to a large extent are contaminated by this error, but all our dear second, but many of our dear second blessing, holiness people, previous to the outburst of the charismatic movement in about 19, they believe the same thing, that you're lost. If you sin seriously, you're lost. Brethren, that is an open door, the citadel of your life, an open door to say, to surrender to the devil. The Lord, you say to the devil, devil, I surrender to you. The finished work of Christ isn't what it's cracked up to be. It isn't fully sufficient. Open the door, come in. And you think the devil won't come in? Oh, he comes right in. The strategy of Satan and demons is to go as far as they can, as far as you allow them. You're the one. Until you allow them to such an extent that you lose your free will, and then you have no say. You have no say. You just do what the Satan and the demons tell you to do. There's a young man in Wiesbaden, Germany. He got a hold of my book on what demons can do to saints. He's 23 years of age. He's a cultured, educated German, has a good job. Recently took a vacation in the Holy Land. And he calls me periodically long distance. He's called me at least 15 times. And he read what demons can do to saints, as I say. And he has seen the great and wonderful truth of our position in Christ as born again Christians. He's born again. Our position in Christ and the secret of victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil, and the demons. And what is that victory? That victory is faith. Faith in what? Not in what we are or what we can do, but faith in what he is and what he accomplished on Calvary's cross and what we are in him. And you know this young man, with the recent calls from Germany, he's telling me of the marvelous deliverance. And this boy, this young man has had real demon problems as a born-again Christian. You say, I don't believe it. Brethren, they've called me all over the country about this. And I know it's not widespread as yet in our paganizing civilization. But brethren, we're getting there. America's getting away from God. The pornographic traffic in America and our television, some of our television programs and the pornographic movies. Believe you me, there are millions of Americans getting enchained by vile, filthy, dirty, lustful demons. And they no more can control their lust and their depraved appetites than they can fly to the moon. They're caught. Now, this can happen to a Christian. Oh, you say, I don't believe it can happen to a born-again Christian. Well, you know, there are some unsaved people. You're going to be shocked at this, but in case you want to take a nap, take it right now. There are some unsaved people that are under less direct demon control than some saved people. Did you know that? You say, Dr. Unger, I don't believe such nonsense. I don't believe. Well, you better believe it. Listen, the devil has no right in any human being. The demons have no right to squat in any creature of God. Every human being belongs to God in the sense of being a creation of God. He's not a swine. He's not an ox. He's a man. He's a direct creation of God. And hence, because he belongs to God in that general sense, God's creature by creation, therefore, if that man lives according to his conscience and the dictates of the human heart. He's going to live in somehow in conformity to God's outward condition. Not to save him. He can't be, he's still unsaved. But he's going to live a moral life. His conscience tells him that. And the devil and the demons cannot touch an unsaved man who lives a good moral life in any great extent. They cannot enslave him to make him a beast instead of a man. So you see, and a child of God becomes doubly the Lord's by creation and recreation and a free will. And so the devil says, well, I'm going to come in now and I'm going to do the damn. I couldn't get him to keep being unsaved. He's accepted to believe the gospel. He's saved, but now I'm going to do what I can. I'm going to ruin and besmirch his Christian testimony. I'm going to reduce him to a non-entity as a child of God. Not only am I going to reduce him to a non-entity, but I'm going to make him a base, miserable slave because he once knew what the real freedom was. He once enjoyed being a free man. And he has the memories of God's salvation. I'm going to make him as miserable and as wretched as any human being can be. And beloved, there are some Christians who are absolutely miserable. Did you know that? As miserable, more miserable than unsaved people because they've gone back on God and they have given in to sin, serious sin. And some of them, the Lord turns over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. It's a form of chastening. God uses Satan and demons as a very serious whip when God thrashes some disobedient, willful son or daughter. Yes, sir. You're a child of God. And you're a free moral agent. Yes, that's true. And it's a possibility of great good or great evil from your life as a child of God. Great accomplishment or total shipwreck of your life. It's up to you. And but the thing of it is, you face opposition here. And unless you walk in the will of God and pray and walk according to the word of God, you're going to suffer in this category. Am I speaking to someone who has a problem here? You don't have to go very far to find problems. A vicious temper, uncontrollable temper, a vile tongue. I just had an incident of that not recently. We have a few rental cottages at Bird Haven where I live. And in this one cottage, right on the water, a beautiful location, right on the Magathy River. Lovely, big pier in front of it. And these people are getting a whole house for $200 a month. And I was doing the yard work. That's where I keep fit. I had lost my archbishopric. So I wrote a very nice letter. I thought, here, a man 70 years old, here I am. I had some helpers, of course. Here I am at least supervising, keeping this place spick and span. I guess span, I don't know about spick. here these people, they're pagans. We witness to them, but it's like casting your pearls before swine. We're in a terrible mood, aren't we? I said we're going to raise. I call them by their first name. By their first name, very friendly. Due to the rise in taxes and the inflation, and now that I'm getting old, the cost of the labor to keep this place in good order, we're raising the rent from $200 to $250. And boy, did that bring out in this unsaved woman what's in her heart. In 30 minutes, she talked herself out of the raise. She didn't get any raise. She just got an eviction notice. I couldn't eat supper until I wrote a nice, friendly note. Yes, it was friendly. Telling them that they were to be out by July, on or before July the 1st. Yes. Just shows you what's in the human heart. Of course, that's an unsaved person. But believe you me, there's a lot that can get into the Christian's heart, too. That's very bad. And brother, you and I are capable of a great deal of iniquity unless we walk in the will of God and do the will of God. And if you're not ornery enough if you don't have the power within you to be as ornery as you like to be sometime or are sometime, you can get help. That's terrible. I'm telling you how to get help. Just by disobeying the word of God and walking in your own will, and the devil and the demon will help you out. And you'll be a lot meaner and more cussing than you could ever be in yourself. Isn't that terrible to tell you that? You say, what am I getting this morning? I came here to be uplifted and elevated. And what is Dr. Unger? I'm giving you something to elevate you to, elevate all of us. And the elevation is in the finished work of Jesus Christ and reckoning on our position in him. Amen? Yes. It was so good, I forgot where I was. Oh, yeah. Oh, yes. Now, another argument, we're told that a demon spirit, that the Holy Spirit, a demon spirit could never inhabit or live in the heart or the life of a born-again Christian where the Holy Spirit lives. In other words, the Holy Spirit and the demon spirit cannot cohabit together in the same body. Brethren, let me ask you a question. How in the world can the Holy Spirit live in any of the likes of us? The likes of you, not to mention me. How can the Holy Spirit live in you? With the old nature you have. With what you are at certain times when you're not under observation. Or should be, maybe. What about that? Why can the Holy Spirit live in any born-again child of God? And we're in the old nature, and we do things and say things we shouldn't say, and we're all together in ourselves, continually besmirched by the world of flesh, and so forth. How? Because when Jesus died, he won a judicial sentence against sin, Romans 8:3 and Romans 5:10. He condemned sin in the flesh. In other words, it means that God can save you and me by grace through faith alone, and his holy, his infinite holiness not be compromised by your old nature, the fact that you're not yet glorified, or not be impinged upon by what you do or say. God saves you by his grace. God takes care of your sin, and it doesn't impinge upon his holiness at all. He takes care of your sinning as a saint, in one way, through chastening. So, the argument against the Holy Spirit indwelling a child of God alongside a demon spirit is totally invalid. And beside, let me say this, a demon spirit can never indwell a born-again believer. You say, well, you're contradicting yourself? No. Only the Holy Spirit can indwell. Now, please get this straight. Don't go out and say Dr. Unger is a terrible heretic. Headache, but not a heretic. There's a difference. There's a difference here. Indwelling is by the Holy Spirit alone. And why does the Holy Spirit indwell? Indwell by virtue of the finished work of Jesus Christ. He indwells, which means that he will never leave us, never forsake us. He has every right to come into our body, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 6:20 and 21, temple of the Holy Spirit, to indwell, never to leave. Because he has a right to. By creation, we belong to him. By redemption, we belong to him. And we are indwelt perpetually by the Holy Spirit. A demon, now listen very carefully, a demon can never indwell a child of God. A demon can enter, he can invade, he can squat in, and so forth, but not indwell. Well, you say, now what's the difference? There's a real difference. The Holy Spirit has every right to be in you as a born-again child of God. He will never leave you because of the finished work of Christ, as I just explained. But the demon spirit comes as a squatter. Now, you know what a squatter is. A squatter is a person who settles on land without owning it, without paying any rent, without any right to it, whatever. He just settles down there, and that's what the demon does. He has no real right in a born-again believer. He only has right as you give him right, as you open the door and open the rooms of your heart for him to come in. Now, normally, if you own a house and you have the right to say who's going to live there or who's going to be a guest there. Sometimes people move in and it's hard to get them moved out, you know. It's very hard to get. You open the door and the demon has no politeness. He's going to come in. And if you live in sin and open the door, rooms of the house, they're going to come in. There are some, I found it so in my ministry, there are some Christians who are so bound by the devil that they have to have outside help. They have to get some other Christians who understand and pray with them. But the main thing, I tell all people who counsel with me on this, you're the key. You're the one to see see what you are in Christ, see your position. You are the one to reckon on it and to count on it, and you are the key. And this dear young man I told you about in Wiesbaden, Germany, he's seeing that glorious truth. And I believe that God's got a ministry for him of teaching others of these glorious truths in an age when God's people are tempted to sin. Now, So, you see, the fact that the Holy Spirit indwells you is no valid argument, that a demon spirit cannot squat in your life. He has no right there. You can dispossess him by prayer and faith, you or with the help of others if you're too demon-dominated. And there are some people who are so demon-dominated that they needed help. You remember Vince Payne, whom some of us met? At first, when he called me from Detroit years ago, he was so demon-dominated that he just couldn't help himself. He needed at least counsel and prayers of others, and he got that, and he has had glorious deliverance. But it's still the prayers of many others. But there's no reason why anyone taken by Satan in this way cannot exercise faith in what he is in Christ and see glorious and progressive deliverance. Now, there's just one other argument against this, and I'm through. People say, now listen, aren't you a bit fanatical and extreme here? Our struggle as Christians is not against the demon spirit. Our struggle is against the flesh and the spirit. The flesh and the spirit. Not against the demon. Brethren, we do, of course, have a struggle against the flesh and the spirit. That's common among all Christians. Don't tell me you don't have problems with your old nature. Oh my, I tell you, you have to, because the old nature, you know, we're not eradicated. There's some of God's dear people are deceived on this score. Oh, what a sad spectacle to meet our dear Christian friends who believe that they've been eradicated. They've had a second blessing or whatnot, and the old nature's been rooted out, and they haven't sinned for 20 years. Well, when they give that testimony, that's the biggest lie they ever told in their life, because it's unscriptural. And the poor wife, if she's sitting there, she can tell you it's unscriptural. Yes, sir. Her husband gets up in testimony meeting and says something like that. Oh, boy, her stomach turns over 10 times when he says that. And I tell you, it's a terrible deception. So, we live with the old nature. We must conquer the old nature by the Spirit of God. But now here, you say, well, what's the answer to your question? Struggle, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Yes. Galatians 5:17, and you don't commit the sins of the flesh if you walk by the Spirit. That's true. But now, how can that be, Dr. Owen? You're talking about struggle with the demons. Struggle with the demons, not with the flesh. Listen, when you sin, give in to the old nature. Now, here's a warning, Christians. I know we can give in to the old, all of us do periodically, perhaps. We're overwhelmed, maybe. But we confess our sin. It's a good thing to confess as soon as possible your sin, get right with God in prayer, and go on in victory. Don't let it pile up. Don't go living in the same sin or cultivating the same sin. It will bind you. Every time you go into that sin with unconfessed sin in your life, it's like a snowball, like an avalanche. It will bind you. And there are people who come to a place where there's no longer a struggle between the flesh and the spirit. Now listen very carefully to this. No longer a struggle between the flesh and the spirit, because the demon takes over, and the demon is dominant, and the demon gives orders. Taken captive by him at his will, the demon is dominant and no longer a struggle. You simply sit down and take orders, or stand up and do what the demon tells you. You've lost your freedom. That God-given freedom is a child of God. And this so happens as some people lose their freedom and actually commit suicide. Yes, sir. Some Christians commit the sin unto death, physical death. They die prematurely, like 1 Corinthians 5:1-5. They're seriously sinning, immorally sinning, saint at Corinth. He was delivered over to Satan, handed over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, which must mean his physical life was taken. His physical life was taken in order that he might not go to hell, might not go to eternal perdition, as we're told in 1 Corinthians 10:32-34, that his spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. God does this because you're holy. You're a child of God. And being born again, you must cultivate a holy, victorious life. Otherwise, as a Christian, you face the problem of severe chastening, very severe chastening. Now, we determined not to overtalk ourselves this morning, Shall we bow in a word of prayer, please? Dear Christian, dear born-again saint, we have a real sphere of deep contemplation and warning here this morning. Very severe warning. We are saved, and dear child of God, the only sensible thing for you and me to do is say, I'm saved. I am going to cultivate the Christian life. I'm going to read the Bible faithfully. I'm going to pray faithfully. I'm going to yield my life to God faithfully. I'm going to reckon myself indeed dead to sin and alive to God momentarily, and have the glorious power of the Holy Spirit at my disposal to help me live a victorious life. I'm going to do this continually because God has called me to serious business. He saved me out of billions of people, literally billions of people who are lost. He saved me. You may be 40, you may be 60, you may be 19, you may be 10 years old. God has saved you for a cause. And brethren, it is no mean or unserious thing to be a child of God, to claim to be going to heaven when most people are going to hell. No, it's a very serious thing. Now, and the devil knows it's a serious thing. Now, God wants us this morning, especially younger people whose life is yet before them, God wants all young people to say, saved people, God has saved me. My life is not my own. I belong to Him. I'm going to yield my life completely to Him. Completely to Him. And I'm going to have Him show me His will. I'm going to walk in His way. Will you in your depths of your heart say, Dr. Unger, as best I know how, I'm yield. If I haven't done it, or if I've done it and slipped away from it, I go back to that yielding. I yield my life completely to God. I want the Spirit of God to control me. I don't want to backslide and lose my free will. I don't want to get under demon domination or even under the domination of the flesh and then go on to serious demon domination. I want to be a free child of God to have my life count for God. I want my life as a Christian to amount to something for God's glory. And I yield to God right now. And just another question. Is there someone here this morning and you've never experienced this salvation? You've never believed the simple gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. For by grace, pure grace of God, are you saved. Were ye saved? Are you being saved? Will you be being saved? It's a broad term there in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Broad, past, present, and future. But by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, not of your good works, not anything you could do or be, completely by God. I'm saved completely by the grace of God, and I believe that this hour. I receive by faith Jesus Christ as my Savior, who died for me on Calvary's cross. And from this moment on, I'm going to believe that. Rest my hope, and from this moment on, I'm going to believe solely that Jesus saved me and took away the penalty of my sin. And I'm going to profess the Christian life and salvation from this moment on because I believe on Jesus Christ right now. Is there one who'll do that? Just as you bow. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or do anything. It's between you and God. It's good to make a public decision. We hope you tell us about it later. But it's up to you right now. Right as you sit there, you can make this decision. Will you do it? We're going to pause quietly for about a moment. And while you make that decision and face God on it. Face God on it. All right, let's bow and pray. Our Father, we pray that as the Spirit of God has been speaking to the unsaved as well as the saved, to sinners as well as saints, we pray that each one shall hear the voice of the Spirit of God and make that decision that is necessary. O God, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, do a great work, a work of great blessing in the heart and life of each person here. As a result of the glorious gospel, as it sets the sinner free, and as it is the great and liberating factor in the life of the Christian. So hear our prayer and sanctify these moments, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.